know, Father, again, as we come, we just want to thank you for our time of worship, and we're reminded even in this song of how great your love is. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we thank you this morning that, again, as you continue to remind us of how great your love is for your people, and we're so thankful even this morning that we could be called a son and a daughter of the living God. Just bless our time together now. Let your Holy Spirit abound in this place. And may we receive a word, if we haven't already, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. It's so good again to be here. And we're going to start a new series this morning, which I'll talk about in a minute. But I first want to play a clip. And this is a 56-second clip about the March for Life. And I think it will astonish you as you continue to watch it. Here we go. Ready? Bingo. The reason I played that this morning so you could see it is that, remember that CBS, NBC, and ABC didn't even share one word about this on their news programs. And so I would ask you this morning, you know, because I know I come home every once in a while, and, you know, whatever it is, the channel might be on CBS or NBC or ABC. Do not watch these channels anymore. Why would you want to affiliate with these channels? You have a specific thing in your bulletin again about Bondi, who was a woman who was sharing about what went on over in the Ukraine. They didn't even put that on. So again, I just suggest to you that if you're watching the fake news group, then you're really making a terrible mistake. I mean, look at this march. Was that incredible or what? And just to think, you know, when you watch that, I don't know where your mind goes, but I watch that and say, wow. If that is something exciting, I wonder what it's going to be around the throne of heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wow. When, who knows, millions, billions of saints will be there worshiping God Almighty. What a wonderful time that will be. All right, let's get on. I want to share a message, so let me just share another clip here.
What's in a name? Juliet asked this of her beloved Romeo in Shakespeare's most famous work. What about your name? You have a good reputation.
That's all. Just a quick clip. So, what's in a name? You know, so often we have shared about names and places. God, you know, when God uses a name, a specific name, there's something about what God is saying to us. Even a place. God didn't just put these things in the scriptures so that we just pass by them. And so we're going to start a new series on the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're just going to give an introduction this morning on what it's all about, in a sense, and we'll start. And we're going to be missing some weeks here along the way, but we'll always get back to it. These are the 12 tribes. We had some banners made so that you could move along with us and understand. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." And then a good name, in Ecclesiastes says, is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. And so, by the way, so he's saying there the day of death is better than the day of birth. And that depends on when you learned to die to yourself. God is so good. Well, again, a good name. And so that's really what we want to look at, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, as we start this morning, we need to just suggest this, that Jacob now was coming to the end of his life. And as he was coming to the end of his life, he was about to give what is known as the patriarchal blessing. In other words, this is the blessing where he'd bring all his children in front of him, He'd put his hands on them and he would bless each one according to, in a sense here, according to what God now has put on his heart. Not just what they've experienced or what he's seen in their life, but remember, this is a prophetic blessing that he's about to give. And you know, Jacob, if you recall the story, is one that really knew the issue of the patriarchal blessing, because he was the one that went in to deceive his father Isaac when his father Isaac couldn't see anymore and was on his deathbed, and he came in to steal the blessing that was really to be given to Esau. And remember, he put skins on his arms so that when his father reached out, he would feel the hair that really was on Esau, not on Jacob. And so he did indeed steal the blessing from Esau. By the way, just so you know, he was Mama's favorite, wasn't he? I think it was Mama that did this, right? Provoked him to do it. But at any rate, the issue I'm trying to say is that there is this thing called a patriarchal blessing. So let's start right here. Let's not do either one of those. Okay. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I might tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And so he calls his 12 sons together, or as we know it now, the 12 tribes. And if you could for a moment, just imagine what that must have been like for Jacob and for his sons. I wonder what thoughts went through Jacob's mind. You know, as he was there ready to bless his children. You think that he thought possibly of how faithful God had been to him during his time here on earth? The ups and downs, the times he missed God, and yet God was still faithful to him. And I'm sure at this moment, too, he thought of certain issues like the fulfillment of the promise. What promise is that? Well, the promise that Israel would be a great nation. Remember, Jacob right now is in Egypt with his 12 sons. They're not back in Israel, they're in Egypt. And so he probably was thinking of Israel, that God had proclaimed that Israel would be a great nation, and that Israel would possess the land that God had given him. And also about the coming of the Messiah, the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And I'm sure Jacob knew that none of his 12 sons was about to be the Messiah, but yet through one of them, through the lineage of one of them, would come Messiah. And I wonder about the sons, what they were thinking. They recalled probably some of the stories, like the story of their great-grandfather who left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was going, but being led by God. And then the story of his great-grandfather and his great-grandmother, who God came down and said, "Listen, you're going to have a son." And remember what Sarah did. She what? She laughed at God to have a son at my age. And yet it says that by faith she received even that promise. And of course, Isaac was born. And then of course we see here that their grandfather, Isaac, was not allowed to marry a woman from Canaan. Instead, Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland to get a wife for him. And of course, that wife was Rebekah. And we see the whole chain of events as God continues to move all of this together. And, you know, I was listening to a man of God. Actually, Maureen was in the car when we were listening to him share about the providence of God and how something seemed like they're coincidence, or they sort of just happen. You know, we do something and God's hand just happens to be in it. I really believe that God is the one that moves the pieces. You know, we think we're doing something, and then all of a sudden it becomes a God thing. In reality, God already knew you were going to do it, and he was just presenting and moving the pieces in a sense. So not that you're a robot, because you're still making your own choices, but God already knows those choices you're making, and he's moving them in such a way so that, remember, his redemptive purposes will be done on this place called earth. And then, of course, they remembered their own father, who was the deceiver, who stole the blessing from his brother Esau, and how he was not allowed to go back to Canaan for 21 years because he was unwilling to wait for God. And so, in all of these memories that were going on in their mind, they're now in Egypt, and Jacob is about to pronounce, if you will, this prophetic blessing upon his people. And so I think in all of these memories, they weren't thinking about looking back anymore, but looking forward. And I believe the young kids there, they had some issues going on in their mind and heart. Well, what happens when Jacob dies? What is going to happen here? Is Joseph going to bring revenge upon us? Will we be stuck in Egypt and not get back to Canaan land? Will and who will receive the birthright? Not only that, but from which of these tribes would the promised Messiah come from? These were all questions that were going on in their mind. And can I tell you that as we look at this, as we look at these 12 tribes, their names and their stories, you'll find that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jacob is about to give us the answer. You know, what I enjoy about Scripture so much is that I've gone through this issue of progressions. We've gone through some of them here, some of the Old Testament stories, and over and over and over again, they point to Jesus. You can't miss it. Once it's revealed to you, you can't miss it. It's right there. And we're going to see that again here in the story of the 12 tribes, how they'll not only point to Jesus, but can I say something? They point to you. These 12 tribes are going to tell a story about you and your life, believe it or not. And I hope you'll receive all that God has for you. You know, when a person dies, very often what they say at the end has some deep meaning. I'm going to give you two people who have their quotes here on their deathbed. One is Voltaire, and Voltaire was a French philosopher who was a skeptic. In other words, he didn't believe in the Christian God. And notice what he says, "I'm abandoned by God and man." Can you imagine coming to the end of your life, ready to have your eyes closed in death, and the only thing you can say is that I've been abandoned by God and man? In other words, really what he's saying is, I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea. Whereas John Wesley was able to say, the best of all is God is with us. Farewell, farewell. What a difference between these two men on their deathbed, what they had to say. And I, you know, as we draw from that and as we draw upon what Jacob is about ready to tell us here, we'll see that as Jacob pronounces these prophetic blessings, God is going to open up the character of these men to us. And I want to tell you before we start that, believe me, these are not good stories in many cases. That's one thing, again, I like about the Word of God, that God shows us the warts and the pimples on all of His characters. You know, if you were writing a story, you know, and it's true about Egypt. One of the problems we have with trying to understand the dynasties of Egypt, if you will, is that the Egyptians only wrote of their conquests and the good things in their life. They didn't write about their defeats. They didn't write any of the negatives. So we can't put the story together because we don't have the whole story. But see, God gives us the whole story. He gives us the good, the bad, and the what? And the ugly. We get it all. And of course, he says here that the prophecy he's about ready to give is that which will befall you in the last days. Now, isn't that interesting? He's talking here about the last days. You know, and we are not told at all about how these men received these prophecies. There's no indication of their emotions, whether they liked them or didn't like them. And as we go through them, maybe you'll get a little inspiration as to what you feel as God pronounce, as God through Jacob pronounces these prophetic blessings, how they would feel. I wonder how they would feel. Well, maybe we'll find out. And just as a point of information again, you notice we're going to talk about the last days here. This is the first time in Scripture, the law first mentioned, that the last days is mentioned. Again, look at it. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which will befall you in the last days. Now, for a moment, I just want to stop and go through this, if I can, and look at what Moses said concerning the last days. Moses reminded them that God would not forget his covenant with Israel, provided that Israel would turn to God. And here it is in Deuteronomy. When thou art in tribulation, now we've heard about tribulation certainly here in Revelation as we studied on Wednesday nights. When thou art in tribulation and all these things come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. And so God is reminding, through Moses, his people, that in the latter days, when they're in tribulation, that they should turn back to God. In other words, he's already implying that they've turned away from him. And we know that has happened. And we're waiting for that moment. We might not see it when Israel turns back to the Lord God, when they receive his Messiah. As Zechariah says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced as a first son. And then in Ezekiel it says this, and this is really now where I want to get to here concerning what we call the 12 tribes, as we sort of just lay a little foundation this morning. It talks about here that, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500, and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, and one gate of Benjamin, and one gate of Dan. And on the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, and one gate of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500, with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, and one gate of Naphtali. And so here again, God is pointing out that the gates of the city, now this city is the Millennium City, those gates will be named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's the millennial, which is yet to come, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus here on earth. You know, as we look at that, can you start to see how God is starting to weave in our mind the fact that God is not abandoning Israel, as there are many people around this nation who believe that the church has replaced Israel. Not true. Not true. Israel will come back once again. As a matter of fact, as we go to the book of Revelation, which we haven't got to this chapter yet on Wednesday nights, in chapter 21, John reminds us of this. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone more precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereupon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the tribe, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, can you see the unity that God draws here now? He brings both the church and Israel together in New Jerusalem. The 12 gates being named after the 12 tribes, and the 12 foundations being named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In other words, this harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many churches today that don't want to talk about the Old Testament. I mean, after all, we're New Covenant saints. But I need to tell you, the Old Testament is precious. The Old Testament tells many stories about Jesus. And the first thing we need to understand is that Israel is not going to be discarded. You keep your eyes on Israel, because Israel is the time clock. Keep watching what goes on in the Middle East. You know, it's interesting that when you read the news, the Middle East is always there. I mean, for those of you who have been to the Middle East, except for some of the new cities that they've been building, it's decrepit. It's nothing but sand and wasteland, except for Israel, who's restored much of the land and still restoring more and more. It's not something you would brag about. It's not something you'd see about in the news. As a matter of fact, if you look at what goes on over there, many of their cities are bombed out because they keep bombing one another. And yet, that's always at the center of the news. So, you know, as we look at this, I've made these statements before, but let's go through them here once again. The New Testament is contained in the Old Testament. In other words, as we study the Old Testament, we will find the New Testament revealed to us. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles draw upon the Old Testament over and over again. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and yet the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament anticipates the New Testament, and the New Testament authenticates the Old Testament. In other words, because Jesus is speaking about the Old Testament, he authenticates the Word of God, that it is indeed the Word of God, the Old Testament. And there's much we can learn. In the Old Testament, the New Testament lies hidden. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament lies open. And finally, the Old Testament predicts a person, and the New Testament presents him. Isn't that a wonderful thing as you look at this continued harmony of the New and Old Testaments together? That's why your Bible, the one you have, has both Old and New. And we go back to the Old for admonition and instruction, as we'll show you in a minute. And so, as we investigate these prophecies of these 12 tribes, we'll see really some wonderful revelations, especially with respect to their names. The story is going to be your story, and of course, the story of Jesus. And so, I think we want to rejoice as we dig into his word during these times now. We find nuggets of gold, if you will. Refreshment in a world of confusion. Light in a world of darkness. You know, you look out our world today, and I don't know about you, but I see nothing but great darkness, and it gets darker and darker out there. And that's why, you know, God says he's the light, but he also calls us the light, a reflective light of what Jesus has done in your life. That's why you need to speak to people now. Who knows how much longer it will be that we have an opportunity to continue to share about Jesus. I don't know about you, but, you know, America right now is starting to really come against our Christian faith in many different ways. The enemy of our soul is building his case one day to wipe away much of the freedom we have. So just watch out what's going on. But let me leave you with this scripture. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. And so, you know, God is reminding us that these Old Testament stories are written in scripture so that we might learn what God wants us to learn. A lot of the New Testament just presents a lot of precept and principles. Yes, we have some stories like the story of Paul, you know, and maybe some of the other stories like the story of Stephen. But when you go back to the Old Testament, you get really stories that go on for chapters. And in those stories, there are many, many examples, instruction of what we as Christian people need to do, because we can see what was done wrong over and over again, like the story of David. King David, great King David, yet still was found as a murderer and adulterer. And isn't it interesting that he's the apple of God's eye, a man after God's own heart, it says. Now, sometimes you step back and say, you know, I don't understand all of this. And can I tell you something? Sometimes we're not meant to understand it all, just to get a revelation of what God is doing and to point out that it doesn't matter how far down your life has taken you, how far down in the pit you feel you have gone, and that you can never come up or rise up out of the pit. And yet God is saying to you, listen, you don't have to worry about rising up out of the pit. You know why? Because I'm the one that's going to pluck you up and out. Look to me. I am your deliverer. Not the medication you're on, not the doctor you visit. And I know we have some doctors here. You understand when I say that. God is the one that will deliver us. He's the one we need to put our trust in. And so I want to leave you with that this morning. I just really just wanted to just present an introduction as we go through these 12 names. And you can see them all. And you probably have never studied them before, maybe have no understanding of what their names mean, what their stories are. But again, you will see in their character, much of it is not so good. And yet God uses these people in his story. He'll take the ordinary. He'll take the forsaken, the distressed, the despaired. He'll take the discouragement and turn it for his good. He'll use it in his story of redemption, just like he wants to use you in his story of redemption. There's someone out there that needs to hear your story of how you got saved so that they in turn can realize and look at your life and say, well, God, if you can do it for him, you can do it for me. Isn't that true? I mean, I look at my story, and if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. And so I'm sure it's that way. Matter of fact, we had some stories here just the other week with Teen Challenge. God can take the drug addict. He can take the alcoholic. He can take the murderer. He can take the adulterer. He can take the fornicator. And he can turn their lives around. But we need to trust in him. And I just my prayer is, as we go through this, that again, you're going to see these stories as they unpack and unfold. You'll see the names. And from that, you'll get a revelation. And once again, understand how such great harmony is built into the Bible. All of these progressions, all of these names, all of these things continue to build and build and build. And we see Jesus more and more and more. And you know what happens? You have to say to yourself when it's all over, how can I not believe that the story is true when it keeps hitting me in the face over and over and over? You know, that's what happened to me when I came to gospel. I had no understanding of Scripture. I never read the Bible. Whoever read the Bible? I never read the Bible. And I would come and sit there and Pastor Al would share, and over, week after week after week, I would look at this and say, well, that's true. Well, that's true. It's right there. That's true. And that's true. And then eventually, after you had enough of this going on, right? This kept going like this. Yeah, that's true. Week after week after week. Eventually, what happens? Boom. The light goes off. And you finally say, well, if it's been true week after week, obviously it's true. So now it's time to what? Commit my life, surrender my life to him. And by the way, if you're here and you never have never done that, by the way, I need to say this. If you've never committed your life publicly, you did it in some corner. You know, I was watching TV and I gave my life to Jesus. Well, I need to tell you, Jesus says this. He says, you need to do it openly. If you'll confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. In other words, this is not a secret organization. You don't have some secret membership card that you show to get in the door. This is something you want the whole world to know. I am a believer in Jesus. He is my source. No one else. He's my refuge. He's my strength. I am a Christian. I'm a believer in Jesus. Now, I'm saying that. I would pray here that everyone in this place can say the same thing. So you know something? Why don't we check you out? Can we do that this morning? If you're a believer in Jesus, why don't you stand right now? If you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, except for Lydia. Amen. And why don't we just say this as we end this service, okay? Just say this. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Ready? Jesus is my Lord and Savior. All right, nail it to the ground now so that everyone knows here that we're a group of believers who believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Oh, you can sit. Thank you. God is good. Is there anyone that didn't get up? I just want to. Anybody here that didn't get up? God is good. Hallelujah. You know, Father, again, we thank you. We thank you again for all that's going on in our lives. We thank you for your goodness to us, your grace and your mercy. May we be found obedient in all we do, Father. May that be our desire. We just love you and thank you for what you've done for us. We just want to commit now the remaining of this day into your hands in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would just